Well, tonight I'm going to step back into the series. This maybe will be the last message in this particular series, but and tonight's more of a Bible study, and there'll be a little bit of a review, and I just want to drive home, just hit the nail again, of how important it is to, the early church lived with an awareness, He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. And for those who know Him and wait for Him, that's going to be glorious. The New Testament calls that our blessed hope. That was the hope that this is not all there is, what we see here. The stuff that we have to deal with, there's coming a time when all the bad stuff's gone and God's original and intent purpose is for us to enjoy an unhindered fellowship with Him and be involved with His plans for the earth. There's coming a time when all of that will be restored and be perfectly aligned, and it's going to be awesome. And we thank the Lord for the joy of His salvation that we can enjoy now, the blessings of relationships and so forth. But as the old hymn says, there's a great day coming. And for those who know Jesus, it's going to be amazing and incredible. So, I'm going to be sharing a number of scriptures with you. If you're a note taker, some of them will be on the screen, and I may read from some others and just ask the Lord to help me tonight to hit where I need to hit. I want to begin just with some review and kind of chronologically in our minds of what we find in the Scripture. I'm starting with a New Testament Scripture, and I shared this a couple of Sundays ago, but I'm starting here with this New Testament because it's really one of the, it contains for us one of the oldest references to the second coming of Jesus in the Bible, because Jude talks about the seventh generation from Adam, which was Enoch. He said, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. Now that tells us it was a future thing, right? He prophesied it. And prophecy, we see it throughout the Old Testament. It's throughout the New Testament. But here, before the days of the flood, God, by Spirit, moved upon a man and He prophesied the second coming. He said, this is what He prophesied. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. That's an amazing prophecy for us now, but can you imagine? Seven generations from Adam, before the world was ever destroyed by the flood, how this prophecy must have landed on the people that heard it, scratched their heads, what's this? And that prophecy has yet to be fulfilled, but there's so many other prophecies that come right alongside Enoch. See the same thing, say the same thing. And I think that's a beautiful, again, a attestation to the power of God's Word. Now, let's look at Daniel once again. Let me just read this. This is Daniel's revelatory encounter with God, where he sees the coming of Jesus, who Jesus even took Daniel's title that he described about the Son of Man and often called himself that. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. And the prophets referred to the coming of the Son of Man. Daniel said, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Notice, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. Then to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Now, it's amazing how much of this wording that you see reflected in the book of Revelation, particularly. And Jesus talks about Daniel's prophecy, this idea of coming, this idea of coming in the clouds, this idea of coming with 10,000s of the saints, the idea of him coming with the holy angels, mentioned repeatedly through the scripture. He's coming. He has come, but he's coming. He came as a babe in a manger the first time, the Lamb of God who was slain for our sins. But prior to the second coming, the book of Revelation uses this phraseology, the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb that came and died the first time when he came, will return with wrath. And that doesn't always fit with people's idea of Jesus. Meek, mild, and lowly, gentle, loving, merciful Jesus, and he is. And yet he is the judge of all the earth, the one who will come with wrath to execute judgment and vengeance on the ungodly and the enemies of God, and will establish his kingdom. And Daniel saw it 550 years before Jesus came the first time. It's an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that will have no ending. And then we jumped into the book of 2 Peter one Sunday. And Peter, as I've mentioned to you, these different prophets saw different aspects of Jesus coming. And Peter refers to the day of the Lord. He said it will come as a thief in the night. Jesus talked with this same language about a thief in the night. And we see this in the book of Revelation, a thief in the night, in which the heavens, notice this, will pass away. But what does that mean? Yes! They'll pass away. There'll be no more. With a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what a powerful word, dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will burn with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is the way Peter saw it and said it. And the way all of them saw and said it was accurate. But you get the full picture when you take what they all saw and they all said and put it together. And Peter here, Peter's the one that tells us about the heat being turned up, right? The great day of God, that there's going to be a massive shift and change of the heavens and the earth, a new heaven, new earth, and he's not the only one that mentions that. That John comes to that toward the end of the book of the Revelation. Let's step into what's called the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24, and just read, I'm going to try my best just to read this to start with. What Jesus said, because his disciples, we'll pick up at verse 3, I'll just read it. They had asked him about the coming, and he says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, "I am the Christ," and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, when you see this standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Those are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ about his coming to the earth. He references Daniel's prophecy of the coming of the Son of Man that would come and establish a kingdom. It's consistent with what Jude said when he talked about Enoch prophesying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on the ungodly. And it's interesting here because some people want to make the elect here in Matthew 24 a reference exclusively concerning Israel. But if you remember when we read through there, he said, and you will be persecuted. After he says the elect, he said, and you will be persecuted for my name's sake. So whoever it is, it's someone who's standing boldly for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. I personally believe here, because Jesus is talking to those who have confessed him as Lord, they are his disciples, the elect are those that were chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus. That is, that God would make a means of salvation, and those who confess him and his life is given them, they are the ones who are the chosen. They are the ones who are the elect. And these are New Testament writers. This is the disciples who wrote the New Testament, for the most part, less Paul and some of their associates. But I believe it's a direct reference. And when he comes back, his angels are going to gather his elect. His elect. His, as in the Lord Jesus elect. That doesn't mean they won't be Jewish people, because in the book of Revelation, we're told of 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, virgins who have kept themselves pure before the Lord and for the testimony of Jesus' sake. Those are believers. Those are believers. Now, having read this, there's so much we could talk about in this, but he said, immediately after these days, he talks about the Great Tribulation. And he, let me go back. I want to show you that, because then I want to read you some scriptures. He said, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, he's just mentioned the abomination of desolation of Daniel. That's a reference to the time of Great Tribulation, where my belief is believers are going to be intensely persecuted. And I'll show you where I see this in the book of Revelation momentarily. But notice these signs. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, when all that comes down, he said, when the sun's darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. And John begins the book of Revelation in chapter 1 talking about, behold, every eye shall see him, and they will look upon him who they pierced, and they will mourn. A visible, literal return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. And Jesus says, the sign of his appearing will be preceded by these cosmic disturbances. Now, before I jump in the book of Revelation, I thought I had a scripture there that I don't, so I'm going to read it for you. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, these are familiar passages for many of you, but I'm going to read them through. And this is one of those passages where Peter is using Joel's prophecy. And he's using Joel's prophecy to say, this is it. This is what he's talking about when the Holy Spirit's being poured out on all flesh. And he includes these same type of cosmic disturbances that Jesus describes in Matthew 24. So Joel was seeing the outpouring of Pentecost prophetically and the events surrounding the second coming of Jesus. Joel didn't see all the facets, but that's what the Lord allowed him to see. That's the way the prophetic works today. You may see a piece of the puzzle, someone else sees a piece of it. But a lot of times we don't get these movies where you see everything from chapter 1 all the way through the end. You know, you see facets of it, and you have to be careful sometimes because you want to take your piece and build some whole new thing around a piece without understanding where those other pieces fit. Now, what was I saying before I said all that? Book of Acts. Thank you for being my brain for a moment. Here's what Peter said, Acts chapter 2, verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. When did that happen? Pentecost. And it's classified as the last days. Okay? So that's when we started this series, one of the first things I shared was that we are closer to the last of the last days than anyone else. The last day started here, at the very least, on the day of Pentecost, according to Joel's prophecy. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Yes, there you go, ladies, you can prophesy. Right there it is in the Word. Verse 19, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness. Let me go ahead while I'm reading this and back up here. The sun shall be turned into darkness. I'm reading now out of Acts 2, verse 20. And the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Matthew 24. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the earth will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes, they will look upon Him. He's coming. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how Peter continues in his message on the day of Pentecost. So Joel was seeing these same cosmic disturbances around what he called the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Peter calls it the great day of God. Old Testament prophets call it the day of the Lord. And it's very prominent throughout the prophecies of both Old and New Testament prophets. Now I want to read for you out of Revelation chapter 6. I'm going to leave this on the screen. We just saw, are y'all seeing this? You see, it has the same description, right? Okay, in Revelation chapter 6, let me take this quickly. I'll catch you up with what's going on by the time you get to Revelation chapter 6. Chapter 5, the Lamb comes forth, Jesus comes forth, he's worthy to open the scrolls, and there's a series of a scroll that has seven seals. And the idea is that a seal is taken off, and then some things happen. A seal is taken off, and more things happen. In chapter 6, we're told they open the first seal, and there's a rider on a white horse who comes, going forth to conquer and to conquer. And then the second seal is open, and a red horse is coming. There's a rider on the red horse, and there's blood and so forth. And then a third seal is open, and the black horse is now coming. And there's a set of scales, and you're hearing about wheat and barley being sold for really astronomical prices, and which indicates that food is scarce. And then the fourth seal is ripped off, and here comes a rider on a pale horse. This is where we get the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the four horsemen that appear in the book of the Revelation. And that's the first four seals. And there's different interpretations about those horses. I personally believe the first rider on the white horse, it very well could be the Antichrist figure. A lot of people say, no, that's Jesus. But if you look at it in the context of what we read in Matthew 24 and so forth, it very much could be someone who's a leader, a military conqueror. And you see nations being conquered. Then the red horse, the bloodshed, a war taking place. The black horse is the famine, and which often follows war, a lack of supplies, you know, bad conditions in the earth. And then the pale horse is death itself. And we're told specifically on that fourth horse the rider's name, and it's death. And so it's really interesting because, again, if these scrolls are the unfolding of the future, it's like these first series of seals are just big picture views. But it really goes along with what Jesus said about there be wars and rumors of wars and nation against nation, the beginning of sorrows, pestilence, earthquakes. We had a pestilence back in COVID-19, pestilence, plague, you know. These things must come to pass, Jesus said. And then it's moving toward the abomination of desolation, which we studied a few Wednesday nights ago about out of 2 Thessalonians, where the Antichrist goes into the temple and claims to be God, and people had to have a mark to buy, sell. Revelation, the book of Revelation tells us in chapter 13 that you won't be able to buy and sell unless you have a mark on your forehead or your hand, or you either will have the image of the beast, name of the beast, or the 666, that those three indicators. And a lot of people are going to be killed. A lot of people are going to be martyred. Now, after the fourth seal, the death, what's the death? It's very interesting. When you peel off the fifth seal in Revelation chapter 6, the scene is many martyrs that are at an altar crying out to the Lord, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood on the earth?" So if you see this in sequence, it's what Jesus said was going to begin to happen. You'd be persecuted for my name's sake. John really gets into detail about it when you read on in further in the book of Revelation. Even in chapter 7, you see a huge number of people who come out of great tribulation who had given their lives. And so this fifth seal, the crying out, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our death on the earth?" And then we're told in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, about the sixth seal. So you have these souls crying out, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our death?" Well, it may not be too long after the fifth seal, because the sixth seal says, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth. As a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" That's what John's seen in this revelatory experience. And what Jesus said is immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. John basically is describing the exact same event, the same sequence of events. And to me, one of the most compelling reasons to see how this fits together this way is Matthew 24 compared to Revelation chapter 6, compared to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, compared to Daniel, what we read in Daniel, compared to what Jude said Enoch prophesied, what Peter said, the terminology, the sequence, it's all the same. In other words, when Jesus comes back, wrath. How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood on the earth? Next seal. Wrath of the Lamb's coming. Interestingly, once you get to the sixth seal, which brings you to the seventh seal, which is the last seal. Inside the seventh seal, there are seven trumpets. And each trumpet sound releases some type of outpouring of just bad stuff on the earth. First trumpet, second trumpet, third trumpet, fourth trumpet, fifth trumpet, sixth trumpet, the seventh trumpet. Then there's seven angels with seven cups of the wrath of God. That's worse than anything that's preceded it. There's seven thunders that John hears, and he's told, don't write what you just saw. He's told to eat a book. He said it's going to be sweet when you eat it. It's going to be bitter afterwards. And that's interesting because up to that time, he's been seeing all this stuff, and like Jesus, and the good stuff. And it's like this angel appears with the little book, and he's told to eat it, and it's going to be sweet when you put it in your mouth, but when you swallow it, it's going to be bitter. Right before that, he said, there's some more stuff that you've got to prophesy. You're not finished prophesying yet. And it's like the Lord takes him back and starts filling in some blanks. And then I saw this, and then I saw that, like the... He sees the beast in Revelation chapter 13 rising up out of the sea. And you 13 and 14, you get into that 15. And when you get to chapter 15, verse 1, he said this, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. In other words, all these trumpets are God's wrath, but that those last seven is what completes it out. And when he's done with that, that's it. And he goes on to say, John says, and I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name. Notice that. Over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of gold. These obviously are believers who had victory over the beast during this time. So if you take all the believers out before any of this happens, then you've got to invent a new classification of people who are saved after Jesus comes back and raptures all the saved. He's coming back. He's going to rapture us. I just disagree with some people's viewpoint on when that's going to happen. Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. And those last seven things are really, really horrific. So I wanted you to see that tonight, the parallel between Matthew 24 and Revelation 6. And if you want to add to that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul's addressing some questions about the second coming of Jesus, and like, well, what about people who have already died? Are they just going to miss out on everything? And he says in verse 13 and following, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now, who's he talking about there? God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Those who've died in the Lord. Where are their bodies? On the earth somewhere, in a grave, in a tomb, in the sea, you know. But the person, the spirit, the soul, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so these early believers were questioning Paul about this. Well, you're saying the Lord is coming back, but what about my grandma and my child that have died? Are they going to miss? No. When Jesus comes back, they will come with him. And this is, he ends all this, I'll read it in a moment, but he ends this, in other words, this ought to comfort us. He even says, comfort each other with this truth, with these words. Let me read it. He said, I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. He promised that in Acts 8 through those angels, the same Jesus which you saw go into heaven. They will return in like manner. Acts 1:10, excuse me, I think it is. He'll descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So there is the Greek word harpazo. It means to snatch up, to seize, to gather up, to catch up. There'll be resurrection, and Paul has further revelation in 1 Corinthians 15. He says those that are living will be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, from mortal to immortal. It's like, you talking about rapid weight loss and sprucing up. Now, I mean, that's going to happen quick. It's, you know, everything the curse has done to mess us up, gone. And we'll be gathered up with the Lord. You see, when he comes back, his return to the earth will be to inaugurate and initiate a number of events. I don't see it like he comes back and he gets us and he takes us away and we'll be taken away forever. We're called up to be with him in the air. And then where we go with him from there, I have some ideas, but I do know that there's certain events that are going to follow. And regardless of when you think he comes, these events that I'm about to describe are going to happen. And that is the outpouring of God's wrath. That those cries, how long, O Lord, till you avenge? Well, you read Revelation chapter 16, 17, 18, and 19. You get the full picture of this. I don't have time to show you all these scriptures. But it's really powerful what happens. And the Battle of Armageddon, which I did have on the screen here. Because the Antichrist and the nation armies that are in league with him will be brought together. The Lord's going to give permission for the waters of the Euphrates to be dried up, and there's going to be a huge army come across against, basically to try to stop Jesus. And it's not going to work. Because there's so many scriptures, particularly in the book of Revelations, where he's going to execute vengeance, his angels. The angels will come, they'll take the false prophet and the beast, cast them into the lake of fire. He's going to take Satan and put him into a bottomless pit. He's going to be kept there. John uses the term 1,000 years. And then he'll be released. You can read this in chapter 20 of Revelation. He'll be released for a season and gather a new group together against the saints of Jerusalem. Fire will fall from heaven, devour them, and then Satan will be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. And then after that's when you have the inauguration of the new heaven and the new earth. But when Jesus returns, Armageddon, Revelation 16:15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Same terminology that Peter used. I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. So I think now we're getting into the timing there when these bowls of wrath are poured out that begins to coincide with the second coming of Jesus. It is done. It is finished. When Jesus came the first time and had accomplished his mission, he declared, it is finished. And when he comes the second time for the consummation of the age, there will be that, it is finished. And ultimately, I'll show you that in a moment. I want to read one of the passages out of Revelation 19:15. Now it says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. This is Revelation 19, when Jesus comes on a white horse. Notice what it says about that sword. That with it, he should strike the nations. That's not a nice thing. Read on. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. That's power. That's force. He himself, that is Jesus, he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And there's a jump there from 16 to this place in 19, because again, John has shown this, he's shown this, he's shown this, and when you put it all together, it's really fascinating. To me, it's fascinating. But these are striking terms here about Jesus. Right now, there's mercy, there's grace, as Peter says. God's not willing that any should perish. But there's coming a day, it's like when the page turns, the deadline comes to an end, and mercy is no longer extended. But what you see is this continued obstinacy and rebellion in the heart of men. Even as we saw in Revelation 6, as the rocks fall on them, they still won't repent. They're cursing God. Going down in flames, cursing God. Why? Because they believed the lie. And John, in the book of Revelation, is very careful to tell us, and there's so many different things. Let me give you another example. There's trumpets, when these wrathful things are happening, there is a bottomless pit is opened, and there's a swarm of, they're called like locusts, and John describes them, and they're given power in their tail and in their head to sting men, but men can't die from it. They're tormented from 5 months. But they are not able to sting those who have the mark of, have been sealed. God sends an angel to seal the foreheads of the 144,000, and they can't sting them. Now, my personal belief on the 144,000 from each tribe of Israel, I see a parallel between that and ancient Egypt when God protected Israel, when the plagues were coming out against Pharaoh, that Jewish people who come to know the Lord and are serving him faithfully and fruitfully, that God has given them a protection. A lot of people are going to give their lives during that time for Christ. Revelation 7 shows there's a multitude from the nations. These are those that came out of great tribulation. The really good news is how it all ends up. When Paul's teaching on the resurrection, he says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming," a reference to the second coming. "Then comes the end." Now notice this. "When he," that is Christ, "when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power." Now, when that statement there, that all rule, power, and authority means like the power and rule and authority that you see in the ungodly nations now, in the system of the world, the system, the Babylonian system through which Antichrist will work to persecute believers. He said he's going to bring all that to end. "For he must reign," that is Jesus, "he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." And if you ask me, this passage right here pretty much shows us when that's happening. "He will tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." He'll strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. That goes along with what Paul says here. "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet." Notice this. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Isn't that interesting? That you'd think, well, death is like, that's dead. But here we're told, no, death can be destroyed. In other words, there won't be any more death. There won't be the power of death anymore. There will be nothing left to cause our lives to ever come to an end again. And then in Revelation 20, verse 11, just to kind of go along with this, we're jumping over close to the end of the book now. John says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them." Notice that. The earth and the heaven fled away. And it's interesting, that's going to be followed by a new heaven and a new earth. The heaven and earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it." And notice this, "And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them." It's the picture is, Hades is the abode of the dead, but it's like death has them in its hold, and God makes death let them go. "And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." So if you look at verse 14, it's like second death is the end of death. Verse 15, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Next chapter begins this way. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Why? "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Also, this is interesting. There was no more sea. Genesis 1, when God created this earth that we're on, and the face of the earth was covered by the waters, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters of the deep. But the new earth? I'm sorry, beach lovers. This says there will be no more sea. And in that sense, there will be nothing to separate peoples or people groups, like we're separated by the sea now. No more sea. New heaven, new earth. So that goes deeper than my, that well goes deeper than my bucket will drop. And I have many more questions unanswered than I have answered. And what I've shared with you tonight, again, some of it I firmly, strongly believe, and some of it I can't be as dogmatic on, and that's fine. Again, when you're looking and trying to put a puzzle together, everybody may not put it together the same way. Just make sure that when you get your puzzle together, you strongly know and believe that He's coming. And He's going to have an everlasting kingdom. And everything the devil and his crowd has messed up and the curse is messed up because of man's sin, all of that is going to be taken care of. And this Jesus, meek and mild, in this season of mercy and grace, will come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, so to speak, with that sword in his mouth to strike the nations and tread the winepress of the wrath of God. And that'll be followed by, I think, Matthew 25, sheep and goat judgment, and a lot of other stuff. I'm going to stop there. Oh, I need to stop there. Stand with me, please. And could I ask our prayer team members just to come on up? If you are here tonight, and I know this has been more of a Bible study format tonight, but perhaps you're here and there's a need that you have for someone just to pray with you, whatever it is. We always want to have that opportunity for you to receive ministry. And if we could have a couple of you to come over here. But if you need prayer, I'm going to invite you to come. The worship team's going to be singing and playing. I'm going to release you in just a moment. But just respect what the Lord may be doing here in the altar area. And thank you so much for being here tonight. I encourage you to invite someone. Come back with us Sunday. We have our two services at 8:30 and 10 a.m. And God is good. And what a privilege it is for us to have the opportunity to tell other people about how awesome Jesus is. And we need to press in more than ever before in praying for those that don't know Him and sharing His love with them. Amen. Well, Father, Your word's amazing and awesome. And I certainly don't presume, Lord, to be able to snap it all together in just the right way. But I think all of us here tonight would agree, Jesus, You have promised You're coming back, and You will. And Your word tells us that we need to live in anticipation of that, knowing that we will stand before You and give an account. Help us to keep oil in our lamps and to keep them trimmed. And help us, Lord, be concerned for those that are beginning to fall under the power of the enemy's lies. You so warned us not to be deceived, particularly as we get close to the last days. Over and over, Your word says that there's going to be mockers and scoffers and deceivers and lots of people claiming they're Jesus themselves. Help us to study the book, Lord, and get You, to know You so well that we can't be fooled or deceived by anyone or anything that's not You. Help us, Lord. Help us to stay humble. Help us to learn. Help us to change. Help us to embrace Your word. And I pray for those here tonight, Lord, that may have needs that are unspoken, that Your Holy Spirit would just tend to those needs. Bless those who may come forward for prayer, Lord, and those that pray for them. May Your Holy Spirit be moving and working and blessing and helping. loving on people. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight. And again, this altar's open if any of you are in need of prayer. Have an awesome Thursday and Friday. Hope to see you Sunday. Go ahead and have a good Saturday, too.